There's a billboard in Lincoln, and it reads, "Steeped in history, brimming with life, building less ordinary lives." It's a big claim, isn't it? Building less ordinary lives. Bit arrogant, I think. But nonetheless, when we come to the Psalms, we discover a book steeped in redemptive history, steeped in God. We meet a book brimming with a full, righteous life. And we see how to build actually an extraordinary life of joyful holiness. I did put those two words together. Joyful holiness. We have to understand that God is the God of absolute holiness. But he's also the God who knows intense and eternal joy in his own holiness. And so if we come to know God, he will build a life in us of extraordinary, joyful holiness, which culminates in the new creation. Psalms 1 and 2 introduce us to the whole book. So what is the first truth that would be sung and prayed communally in the Psalms? And you have it in Psalm 1. Here's the first truth. Psalm 1 introduces us to the whole book. And the answer to the question is, to what is to be sung communally and prayed communally is this. We belong to a righteous community under God. We belong to a righteous community under God. We do not belong to a wicked culture. That's what they're singing about in Psalm 1. Remember, the Psalms are communal. They weren't just prayed in personal devotions, though they would have been, I'm sure. But here they are, communally being sung and prayed. We belong to a righteous community. We do not belong to a wicked culture. So let me ask you a question, or a few. What makes you most happy generally in life? What is your biggest pleasure in life? What is your destiny? See, all of those questions really culminate in this psalm. Do we belong to the righteous community? Or do we belong to a wicked culture? You've got to sort it out in your head. And I trust that you will sort it out in your head as we go along this evening into this psalm. See, the Bible only thinks in these two categories. You're either righteous or you're wicked. It's rebellious humanity who has invented the "I'm not that good, but not so bad" category. That is an invention of human thinking. God does not identify with it whatsoever. It's not mentioned ever in the Bible. It's either righteous or you're wicked. You're one or the other. But you're not both. So what does it mean to be righteous? Let's be clear about that. Well, God is right, isn't he? He's the righteous one. That means to say that God never does anything wrong. He never thinks anything wrong. He never feels anything wrong. And he called Israel, that's where the Psalms are located, into a relationship with himself. He chose them in Abraham, and he redeemed them under Moses. He chose them, he redeemed them. It was an act of grace. He moved towards them in a loving relationship so that they could be right with him as a gift. It's very important that you understand that. So that's who the righteous are in the Psalms. And yet, although they are right with God as a gift, also they have a new heart now as God's people, and they must learn his righteousness in their ways. That's also incredibly important. God building extraordinary lives of holiness in amongst the nations who did not live holy lives. We are not in the Old Testament. We are in the New Testament. We have been planted not in a land, but being planted into the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our redemption. He is our wisdom and whatever else we could put in there. So we are right with God as a free gift because of him. Right? So we're righteous because of that. We have righteous standing, if you wish. But because the Holy Spirit has come to live inside us, there has been a new birth in us. And now there has been birth within us, a heart for righteousness and the ways of God. We have to learn these ways. It is a process that is gradual, but nonetheless, that is the reality. That's what it means to be righteous. So we must have that in our heads all the time. Because I know what will happen. We'll all think it's a works righteousness that is being taught here, and it's not. What does wicked mean? Wicked means to turn away from God and live life as far away from him as possible. The wicked are convinced that God is wrong and life must not be lived for him or on his terms. And all human beings are wicked in that sense. We all have gone astray as sheep. We've all turned everyone to our own way. We've all gone away from God. That means to say, therefore, my friends, I don't want to be kind of unkind to you, but nonetheless, we're all wicked equally. But we're all now, if we're in Christ, righteous. There's the good news, isn't it? You can smile. If you want to, that is. You don't have to if you don't want to. So we all used to be wicked, but if we're in Christ now, we are righteous. That is the categories that the Bible thinks about and does not identify any others at all. Now we'll see this as we make our way through the psalm, and there are three things I want to say to you this evening. Number one, we want to see the direction of the righteous life. The direction of the righteous life, verses 1 and 2. Let me just read those verses to you. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Joyful or blessed is the person who is righteous before God. That's what is being said here. Blessed means to have a full, rich, eternal relationship with God in his grace. A full, rich, eternal relationship with God in his grace. That's what it means to be joyful in God. Psalm 32. Let me just read those first two verses. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. A full, rich, happy, joyful relationship with God in his grace. So because of that relationship, there is a place where the righteous do not go. Now, if you were having problems with your car, you wouldn't travel along, get hold of me and say, come and sort it for me, Morris, please, because it wouldn't happen, would it? You just wouldn't go there, would you? Yes, you can agree. It's all right. I'm feeling depressed, but it's okay. You don't go there. Why? Because I know nothing about cars. So there is a place, if we have a relationship with God, we've been gifted this righteousness before him, there is a place where we do not go. And we do not go, in short, to the world, to unbelieving culture. And that's where the psalmist takes us. It's all negative to start with, but he will go positive in a minute. Where the righteous do not go. If we have a rich, fulfilling relationship with God, then it is absolutely foolish as well as wrong to head in the direction to the community that is against God and doesn't want anything to do with God. It's not going to further our relationship, spiritually or morally. So, we do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The wicked are full of advice of what to believe and how to live, but none of their belief and none of their behavior comes from any submission to God whatsoever. Indeed, Jesus, when he was on this earth, said that the world would hate him, John 15, and it would also hate his followers. So the world is always speaking to us and demanding that we listen and that we conform. But may I say this to you, my friends, because you'll meet the world tomorrow, won't you? I don't have that reality for me, because obviously I'm a pastor and I head into a little study away from everybody, as well as you. But nonetheless, you know what I mean. So you know what this feels like, probably more than I do. But I want to say to you in love that the world does not care at all about your relationship with God. Doesn't give a stuff. There is no biblical thinking whatsoever within the world in which we live. All right? So why would we take spiritually and morally any advice from that world? We can learn some things practically. We can learn some things in other ways too, of course. I'm not saying we can't, but I'm saying spiritually and morally, no. Secondly, we do not stand in the pathway or in the way of sinners. To stand means this is the way I prefer. And what I prefer always shapes my life, okay? Whether that be coffee, TV programs, films, books, music, whatever. Whatever I prefer shapes my life. It's just a reality of human beings, isn't it? And if I prefer an unbelieving world, then its advice is going to be that which I attach myself to. Its lifestyle will be my Lord. Its behavior will be my behavior. Its attitudes will be my attitudes, because it's what I prefer. I love Sundays, don't you? I hope you love Sundays. Maybe you don't. Maybe you can hardly wait for Monday. Get back to work. Strange person. Well, it is a place where you are to serve the Lord, so it is important, and they don't want to minimize its importance. But Sunday is such a good thing, isn't it? We get to spend time with each other. Like-minded people who love the Lord Jesus and therefore are never ever a threat to our lives. So I think it's important for us to understand that we should prefer one another's company to an unbelieving world. Yes, an unbelieving world that needs God and that needs to hear about Jesus from our lives. Of course, I understand that. But we do not stand in the way of sinners. We do not prefer that way to the way of righteousness. And thirdly, we don't sit in the seat of mockers. You know, at home I used to have my seat. I used to complain of my brother went into my seat. That's where I sit at the table. And all that stuff. Funny, isn't it, about seats, isn't it? Go to pubs and people sit in the same seats. Sporting stadiums, they all sit in the same seats. They pay to do so. And in churches too, we maybe sit in the same seats. Nobody ever wants my seat. And it's a very strange thing. Because there's a sense of belonging when you sit. You arrive in the boardroom. You've been elevated to that position. You've got a seat now at the board. A place of influence. A sense of belonging. A seat is a sense of belonging. And my friends, here is a person who is happy to sit amongst those who mock God, who are scathing in their unbelief in relation to the Son of God. The unbelieving world, you see, has no time for the Word of God. I have to say to you afresh, I have to say to you, and I think you understand it, that biblical authority is horrible to the unbelieving world, which is why it's trying to marginalize Christianity. No place for God. No place for His truth. Keep out. And happiness, as far as the world is concerned, is living life for yourself and certainly not for God. And indeed, God and happiness would never be mentioned in the same breath, would it? Let us break their chains, Psalm 2, verse 3, they say, and throw off their fetters. The best life, as far as the world is concerned, is to be totally independent of God. Of course, nobody is totally independent of God, are they? The rain and the sunshine comes from God, and it comes upon all people whether they acknowledge him or not. Ah, my friends, we do not go to the world for these reasons. And that's what the psalmist is singing about with the people of God. We are not of this culture. We are not of this culture. Where do the righteous joyfully go then? And I put it that way. Where do the righteous joyfully go? Well, they go to God. They love God, and he is their pleasurable pursuit. You notice that? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man. Joyful is the man or woman. We refuse the world's life because there is something more glorious. And it's God himself. And we were reminded last Sunday morning, we will see him face to face one day. So instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. We go to the Word of God, because there we encounter God himself. Isn't that important to underline to us? We go to the Word, not simply to tick the boxes, and said, I've done my passage today, hopefully I've understood it. I'm looking for God. I'm seeking after God. I want God. I want the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God can sometimes seem abstract to us, but he relates to us in three persons, doesn't he? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we can relate to persons then, can't we? One of the little exercises you might like to try to do this week, I only make it as a suggestion and not a decree, is that you pray to each one of them in turn. Use Ephesians 1, for example, and pray to the Father, then pray to the Son, then pray to the Spirit. And you get a greater sense of addressing all three. Now, as you address one of them, the other two are there also. There is a oneness to God. You can't separate them. I understand that. So we come to the Word, because the Word is not Dullesville, is it? We come because we discover God. That's our delight. And the word delight in the Psalms is used many, many times. Always in relation to the Word of God. If you said to the psalmist, don't you find it a bit dull? Isn't it a bit boring after reading the Bible? And he would look at you and say, what are you talking about? It's my delight. It's my pleasure. I'm pursuing God. And a knowledge of God. And such is the delight. It makes the believer meditate all the time on the Word. We're told that. We meditate on his law day and night. It means, literally, mutter aloud quietly. Now, if you get to know me very well, you'll know that I mutter aloud quietly quite often. Shame, it's not always about the Word of God that I'm muttering. But all kinds of other things, right, sadly. But, Everton lost again, oh dear. And all that stuff. Anyway. But that's what it is. Because when it's important to you, you want to get it into your life. So you mutter it out loud. And you keep on muttering out loud. And as you mutter out loud, then the connections are made and you understand it better. And you appreciate it more. And not only that, we mutter it to each other. Because what's happening in Psalm 1 is that the psalmist is muttering out loud what he's muttering to himself. And who's he muttering it to? He's now muttering it to the people of God. So that they can sing and pray communally about delighting in the Lord and his word. And so that's very important, isn't it? It's the power of the word, really, we need to believe in more and more, it seems to me. I had a friend text me recently. A text about being treasured by God and knowing peace through God And it's a very powerful moment when I read the text. It's a reference to Daniel chapter 10. You can look at it later on yourself if you wish. And to feel that I was treasured by God and at peace with him through the Lord Jesus. Very powerful text. He only quoted the Bible. That was all he did. You have to understand something about the Bible. The Bible is an educational book. It does want to give us information. Yes, it does. But it's more than that. The Bible is a relational book whereby God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit comes to us as individuals, but comes to us communally and speaks to us and deals with us so they might transform us. Somebody was joking with me today and saying, well, there's at least five people in TCM love you. So I thought, well, that's good. You know, that's three more than I thought, really. But anyway. And then I added, but then there's another three, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And you know that they're here with us right now. It transforms what's going on in this place. This is not just a human gathering sitting in rows. This is a gathering of the people of God under God. And the Father and the Son and the Spirit are here. That's our direction, you see, because what we want is to be transformed, not just informed. So, my friends, are we part of the righteous community where we refuse the world and its pressure, peer pressure, and we turn towards the Lord and his word, individually and communally? Is that the direction of our lives? Because that is the direction of the righteous. Secondly, maybe I won't get to my third point. I've got a sore throat, so I may actually croak out before I get to it. So we'll do the second point anyway. The description of the righteous life, verses 3 to 4. There are two images in these verses. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. There's the first image. That is the description of the righteous life. Verse 4, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. We are like a tree planted by flowing streams of water. And here you have a contrast in favor of the righteous. That's good news, isn't it? It's in favor of the righteous. The Bible is always in favor of the righteous. Because the impression of the righteous can be unfavorable, can't it? Negativity rules. Miserable, restricted lives. Killjoys. Angry people. Weak people who need a crutch. Needy people who can't make it in life. Dangerous people who've got bad views rooted into the medieval era. No, my friends. When the Bible sees the righteous life, it always sees something joyful and fruitful. It's like a tree by rivers of living water. You know that water is important. Of course you do. We need a continuous water source. And water is the key to life. Always amuses me about the weather when they come in. Unfortunately, it's going to be raining today. They should be saying, hallelujah, it's raining today. Shouldn't they? But they don't believe in God, so they don't say hallelujah at all. It's as if we want sunshine all the time. Well, sunshine's nice, isn't it? God put the sun in the sky, and we're thankful for that generosity. But nonetheless, water is absolutely critical to life. Without it, we're dead. And we have living water, spiritual water, that flows into our lives through the word of God. And it is a good thing, isn't it? It makes us fruitful. Now, I would like to just test that with a reference back into Psalm 92. Because I think the old people in this congregation, I would like to kind of encourage you and say, yeah, you're important. So now everybody wants to be old, don't they? Because it's the old people in this congregation who really show to us that a life of spiritual, joyful, righteous fruitfulness in the Word of God is actually a reality. I do not agree with the generational gap in church life. I really don't think it's helpful whatsoever. I don't think we grow with that gap. We learn from each other. Psalm 92, I'm getting off on a tangent. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree, verse 12. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no wickedness in him." And that comes with greater authority when the person is maybe in their 80s, or 85, or 92, or whatever else. They're saying that kind of stuff when they've known the weariness of life, they've known real suffering in life, they've been probably encountered several bereavements within their situation, and that you're still saying those things. There's joyful, righteous fruitfulness. That's the test, isn't it? And I've said to you as younger people in your 20s, we've only ever wanted to give you the Word of God so that you stand in 50 years' time. It's not in 5 years' time, that's important, or even in 10 years' time. It's 50 years' time when you're one of the old people saying to other generations now coming through the same things that we are now saying at this moment. The Word of God, my dear friends, whatever your age, whatever mine, sustains a righteous life, making us fruitful as well as joyful. It's good to be righteous, isn't it? The wicked are like chaff. The grain will be winnowed on a hill. It will be thrown up in the air. Of course, it was heavy. The heavy grain would fall to the ground, but the chaff would blow away. Chaff has no root, and it looks like nothing on earth. Chaff here gets one line. Because what can you say about chaff? Not a lot. So you came to Sudbrook during the summer, when they were doing the harvesting. You would find lots and lots of straw on the road. I can imagine me picking a load of straw, coming home and saying, "Linda, love you very much. Here's a bunch of straw for you." "Well, thanks very much." And wicked culture is just chaff. Now, here's the point. It doesn't look like chaff, does it? It looks like a thriving tree. Because the wicked often have incredible lifestyles. Psalm 73 this morning. Incredible lifestyles. So where's the chaff? The chaff is this. There is no eternal life within that context. There is no eternal water, if you like, within that situation. It's just chaff. So this week when you see people in their incredible lifestyles, and you may be, well, I might be envious of that, then you've got to remember their destiny. You've got to remember that there is nothing eternal in that whatsoever. It all passes away. As I read this morning, we brought nothing into the world and we'll take nothing out of it. It's chaff, my friends. The description of the righteous and the wicked life is very important for us to understand. And we must have that contrast in our heads. Because I fear that, as Ian reminded us, many of God's people are trying to face two ways at the same time. We're facing Christ, but oh my word, we're also facing the world. Because actually we believe that the world has the better lifestyle. And in my experience as a pastor, and I say it in the love of all my heart, is that many, many people have ended up facing only one way. And it's to the world. Well, what's the difference between the righteous and the wicked here? The difference is the word of God and a deep-rooted pleasure in Yahweh himself. Yes, indeed. Here is something steeped in history, brimming with life, that produces an extraordinary life of knowing God. Thirdly and finally, we will do it, and then we'll leave it. 5 and 6 tells us that the destiny of the righteous. The destiny of the righteous. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I came across some quotations this year at Contagious. They were in the school that we were housed in. It didn't come from Contagious people. Quote, it's not about the destination, it's about the journey. Quote, only you can make you happy. Quote, leave the map and get wonderfully lost. They're paying thousands for this kind of information. My word. And it's all nonsense. Every last bit of it. See, wicked culture thinks it's clever, but it isn't. It's silly. The destination is everything. There will be a great righteous assembly or gathering. All the righteous human beings will be gathered before a totally righteous God. And all of us will have nothing to fear because we are in Christ and his righteousness is covering us. And we're home. We've been living or trying to live righteous lives on this earth. And now we've come to the new creation, which has only got righteousness and peace in it. And we're fit for it. This is home, isn't it? Of course it is. But the wicked will not stand there. They will be removed. They will be placed outside. They stepped into eternity without a savior. The one thing they needed, they hated: righteousness. The one person they couldn't stand was God the righteous. And he is their judge. And the one savior that could have helped them gain admission was derided as rubbish. The wicked will not stand. We need to let that sink into our hearts. We want to say it in love. We don't want to say it in nastiness. Or any sense of judgmentalism. But the wicked, with all their incredible lifestyles, will not stand on that day. And they will be removed. Not so the righteous. The righteous who are rooted into a relationship with God through Jesus. We're told that the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. And that means not simply he knows our ways every day, which is true. But he knows our way, and the way takes us to death, if that's the reality for us. It takes us into judgment without fear, and takes us beyond judgment into the new creation. The new creation of righteousness and peace. And the destiny tells you everything about the life. The destiny, our destiny, tells us what a full life really looks like. One before God and rejoicing in God and totally right with God. That's the real world. The unbelieving culture is not the real world. You understand that, don't you? Denies God. Walks against God. That's not a real world. That's a rebellious world. That's a chaff world. We're told in Psalm 16. I'm nearly finished. Better hasten to an end here. You've made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. That's our destiny, isn't it? As righteous people. This is salvation at its best, the fullness of joy. When we see God face to face and presented to the Father faultless by the Son. It's that rich, blessed relationship now in its entirety come upon our lives, flowing upon us in all its perfection. And there could be nothing nicer or more glorious. The righteous, that's where we will be. And the wicked will not stand. Can I ask you therefore a question, two questions as I finish? One, will you leave wicked culture today for the righteous family? I don't know you all. I certainly don't see your hearts. So I don't know what's within you. I want to say it though. Will you leave wicked culture and will you make your way to the righteous family? Because this is critical, isn't it? This meets us in Psalm 1. But this is what the Bible is all about. And how do you get into the righteous family? Well, you come by the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, who became sin for you. And then in becoming sin for you, took it away from a holy God that it offended him. And in place, he gave you a righteousness, a right standing with God. That means that you can be loved by God forever and ever. So, will you leave wicked culture? And will you come to the righteous family? In the light of all that we've been saying about that family? And if you are already in this righteous family, then as we make our way back out to wicked culture this week, will we demonstrate a rich life in the grace of God? A holy life. A clean life. A dedicated and devoted life towards God. But a life of rich fullness in grace. As we find our delight in God and the delight of his word, and we're like a tree beside that water and bearing our fruit, and our leaf doesn't wither, and we continue to prosper even in the midst of a spiritual desert. Will we show where we belong this week? That we belong to a righteous community because we have been gifted a righteousness from God in the person of his Son.